Today I'm going to continue from last week. Last week I talked about the witnessing church, part one. It was a story about Peter after Pentecost. And so today is going to be a continuation of the message that Peter delivered and what it was that he testified against to help others come to know Christ. And I want to talk for a minute about one of the reasons why this is so important and why we as a church need to do more about making ourselves present in the community, making ourselves available to others that don't know Christ. How many people are in this world today? Anybody have any idea what the stats are? 7 billion people. 7 billion people. That's a lot of folks. A lot of folks. And one of the things that I love about this series is I got to go back and look at some of the statistics about how many believers we have, how many believers we don't have. And some of the things I found were that out of the 7 billion people on earth, roughly 750 million, or billion, no, excuse me, 750 million, about 11%, are willing to claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's a small number. Yep. Out of that 7 billion people, what's that? There's plenty of room. That's the problem. We want to fill heaven up.
That's right. We're not Jehovah's Witness. We're not limited to 144,000. We want everybody to get
over. Out of that 7 billion, I read a stat that's 2.6 billion people, 38% of the world population, have heard the gospel but have not accepted Jesus Christ. That's pretty sad. At present, this is even a worse number that I read, just over 50% of the world population, that's 3.5 billion people, don't have a realistic opportunity to hear the gospel. Did you know that? Some of our most dense populated places on earth are closed off to missions, are closed off to the gospel even reaching them. There is a thing called the 1040 window, which some of you may have heard. And what it is, it's a window. Those are actually latitude, longitude coordinates of a section, a window in the globe that is the most difficult place for the gospel to reach. Mostly Muslim, communist areas where missions is so difficult. We in the United States have every opportunity, because of the freedom we have today, to hear the gospel and to share the gospel. And yet, when you looked at the stats I shared last week, Christianity in America seems to be declining. Seems to be declining. And yet, we are the freest country that I know of on the earth, and yet, we have a declining Christianity. And I believe there are two barriers to why that message isn't being shared, why the gospel isn't being shared, why Christians aren't coming forth or people coming to be saved. One, and the biggest one, I think, is that people are not willing to share the gospel today. I think, Dan, you kind of hit it on the nail on the head, that we rely mostly on pastors today to be the one to do that. I'm going to bring my buddy to church, and he's going to hear this great message from this great pastor, and he's going to get saved. That's not the model Christ gave us. It's not the model. The second barrier is that people aren't willing to listen. People aren't willing to listen. We are so comfortable in our world.
A lot of times they don't want to change their way.
That's most of the time, right? It can't be based on evidence because there's way too much evidence out there to suggest that, yes, God exists and Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
But I'm comfortable with the way I'm living, so I don't want to change to adapt to a new way of living because it makes me see.
Right.
I have to look in the mirror.
There are countless reasons why, right? I know people have been hurt as a child and they blame God. I know people that believe or have a false understanding of Christianity, either one, because it was represented wrong, or two, because they just didn't take the time to really digest the Bible. They read bits and pieces of the Bible that they didn't like, that conflicted with them, and therefore they toss the whole thing out, right? Third, I don't want to change. I don't want to, you know, I like the way I am. I like the things I'm doing. I don't want to have to give any of that up. And I'm sure the list goes on and on about why people aren't willing to listen. Some of it is demonic. Some Satan just has such a hold of somebody, they're closed off completely. But whatever it is, there's one thing we have control over in that environment. We have control over our ability to go out and share with others. And many people, I think, they picture, in order to share the gospel, I have to be an evangelist standing on a street corner with a blowhorn sitting here calling people to Christ. And I'll tell you what, some evangelists are called to do that, but most evangelists are called to build relationships with others. And take somebody alongside of you and teach them who Christ really is. Too many times the church is accused of hypocrisy, of pointing fingers, of saying, I'm a do-gooder and you're not. That's part of the problem. We have to show them that you don't have to be a super saint or have to have your life all together to come to Christ. That Christ alone is what changes us. That we are dead in our trespasses. No matter how good we are on a given day, we are still filthy rags in the eyes of a holy God compared to His holiness. This is the reason I think it's so important that we learn as much as we can about what sharing the gospel looks like. Many people get scared to death when you talk about that. Like, well, that's not me. Somebody's going to ask me a question I don't know the answer to. I'm not a Bible scholar. Whatever it is, I'll tell you what, you don't have to be. Every situation I've been in or I've had the opportunity to share the gospel and somebody has come to Christ, rarely did I get any questions like that. You know who gave me those questions? People that really didn't want to hear what I had to say in the first place. People that are really searching are willing to listen. And I remember we had a system in Malawi. I think it was 4 points that we shared, that we are sinners, that the wages of sin is death, that we have no way of becoming righteous in the eyes of God. We used a stone as an example. If between me and Lake Louisville, if I were to throw a stone, how close would I get? Not very close. And it's like trying to become righteous in the eyes of God. That's how far off we are. And we talked about that Christ died for our sins, and we talked about that by accepting Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven and you're made righteous with God. That was it. And people would sit there and listen to that and they nod their head and go, I'm a sinner. I need Christ. How do I get Christ? If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved, is what the Bible says. And so that was it. And yet so many of us are so afraid to share that easy message. We think that we have to salt it a little bit. Spice it up, put something on it to make it attractive. We don't have to do much at all but share what God has given us. And that's what Peter did.
That's why you gotta make it church and coffee shop now.
you gotta make it track. You know what? If it brings people to church, I'm cool with it. We got a coffee shop, it's free. So let me recap from last week. Last week we covered Acts 2, 14 through 23. And we got about halfway through this one set of verses where Peter and the apostles were in this room gathered together, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they started speaking in tongues. And remember, the tongues they were speaking weren't angelic tongues. They were tongues of different languages around that people understood. And so they were praising God in different languages that the people around them understood so that God would be glorified. And in that moment, these people came around and go, are these people drunk? What is going on? I'm sure it was quite a sight. I often would have loved to have been in that room, been a fly on the wall to see what was happening. What a powerful moment. Can you imagine if you started speaking in a language you didn't know? Started speaking in Latin or German? We'd all be kind of freaked out, wouldn't we? That's what took place. That's what took place. And so Peter stands up, the same Peter that denied Christ three times, the one that we were, you know, in the Gospels going, wow, what's Peter going to become after this? And Peter, the leader, stands up, and he begins to testify about what just took place to those that were around him. He said, it's 9 in the morning, we're not drunk. And in that moment, Peter testified to the transformation of the brethren, which we covered last week, that lives all of a sudden became transformed by the Holy Spirit. He testified to the fulfillment of prophecy, that this was all prophetic, that God said, I will pour out my Spirit in the last days. He testified to the divine approval of Jesus of Nazareth, that John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan, and a dove came down and God said, this is my son. And he testified to the guilt of rejecting Christ. And so today we're going to continue now with Acts 2. And we're going to look at 24 through 41. And this is a big text, but I'd like to read through the whole thing. Do I have any volunteers that are willing to read that today? Okay.
But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not allow your Holy One to see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with the joy of your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent, be baptized, and every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord of God will call, our God will call. With many other words, he warned them. And he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Thank you. pretty powerful, huh?
If you can give one speech and save 3,000 souls.
Absolutely. That was the Holy Spirit at work in a big way. And that's why I'm not against what we're seeing today at Harvest America. The Holy Spirit can do that. And I know that He's got divine appointments for those people that are there. Now, Peter, as we continue on, the next part of this in 24, verse 2:24, Peter testified to the power of the resurrection. To the power of the resurrection. You see, without the resurrection, we are still dead in our trespasses. Without the resurrection, Jesus is not the Christ. And so that is the central core message that we have in evangelism. Now, unless we recognize that we are sinners, the cross has very little value. And that's something that I explain to people often when talking about evangelism, is that if I don't recognize that I'm a sinner in the eyes of a holy God, the cross is going to be foolish to me. I can just do good deeds and buy my way into heaven is what a lot of people think. And a lot of them say, well, I'm not a bad person. Yeah, you may not be a bad person, but you're a sinner. And the penalty of sin is death. And if the penalty of sin is death, how are you going to get out of that? What's your plea going to be? What's your defense going to be in God's court? My plea is the blood of Christ. Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't say some people have sinned. It doesn't say just the drug dealers and those people that are way off in the weeds, stealing and committing adultery and all these things. It says all people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. Why do I say that? Because there's going to be people that don't want to hear it. For the reasons that we talked about earlier today. It's foolishness. So does that mean we don't share? Absolutely not. The prophets foretold what the Messiah would endure. And so here you have a bunch of people in Israel that are probably a lot of Jewish, right? And they've read the Old Testament. They've read the books of Moses. They've read the prophets. Isaiah is quoted an awful lot in the New Testament. And Isaiah foretold that this was going to occur. And Jesus was the one that it occurred to. And so in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, anybody have that up on the event? Or do you have it? Would you read those two verses?
Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God. Stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the
iniquity
of us all.
Thank you so much. God used His Son to atone our sins. He died on a cross willingly. The Bible says that like sheep, we have all gone astray. For He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's what Christ did on the cross, and that's why the resurrection is so important, because anybody can die on a cross. There was only one that was rose again on the third day, and it was foretold in the prophecies. And that is our core message in evangelism. And Peter cut right to the chase. He explained that we were all sinners. He explained that there were prophecies told about Christ, and then he talked about the resurrection. Now, this just happened within a matter of weeks before they were gathered in this room and the Holy Spirit came upon them, right? And so many people were talking about what was going on. That this man, Christ, had this mock trial, and then he was led and crucified, and he was an innocent man. They had no evidence against anything he did wrong. And the crowd asked for Barnabas, a murderer, to be pardoned instead of this sinless man. There was a lot of talk going on, I promise you, in Israel during this time. People knew about this event. Many of them witnessed the crucifixion. Yet many did not understand that what took place on that cross, Jesus took the place of each one of those people that were there that day. That according to sin, we deserve to be on that cross, but instead Jesus died in their place. Yet people didn't understand.
After that, the governor of Rome had a hard time dealing with decisions. He didn't know what to do.
They were very religious back then in Rome. Rome was a very religious place. They worshipped the wrong thing, but they were very religious, and they were very superstitious. And when it came to religious things, it scared a lot of the emperors because they're like, if I take off the gods, I'm done.
Not to mention his wife came to him
and said, I had a dream.
Came to me in a dream.
Right.
Do not hurt that man.
Exactly. That's a pretty big warning. So the next thing that Peter testified to was the inspiration of David. If you read many of David's Psalms, David, King David, wrote about the Messiah. He wrote about him. Psalm 132:11, it says, the Lord swore on an oath to David, a sure oath he will not revoke, one of your own descendants I will place on your throne. Well, David probably thought it was King Solomon or somebody else. He had no idea that generations later the Messiah would come. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5 through 6, it says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. Prophetic word, a descendant of David. In Romans 1:3, it tells us that regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. And I believe Luke also goes back to the lineage of David. Matthew. So David wrote a lot about the Messiah, and there were a lot of prophecies about David's descendant. And then what Peter calls out is that David believed in this Messiah. In Psalm 16:8, it says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. You see, David had unshakable faith. If you read about David and you read about him in 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you read about some of the prophets at that time, you'll learn that David was a man of God's own heart. David was a sinner. He made some horrible mistakes, but God still loved him and God still took care of him. And David had unshakable faith. And here Peter is testifying about, hey, your own King David that we all know about in Israel. He talked about this Messiah. He talked about that his trust was in him alone. And so he used the culture and the understanding of these Jews to explain the Messiah to them. When we're evangelizing with other people, it's important that we understand where they come from, what their background is. I always say find common ground. I don't just go up to somebody, hey, you know Jesus. Sometimes I do. But mostly, I'll start a dialogue when I feel led by God, or if they come up with a question that opens up an opportunity. And I'll try and find out where they are in their walk. What is your belief system? What do you believe? And then from that, I can begin to build a dialogue that can hopefully lead them to understanding who Christ is and why he died for you. And Peter was showing us here that he's pointing back to a cultural reference that these people understood. David. David was a well-known king for the Jews. And he says, this David, our king, from way back, had an unshakable faith, and he knew that there was going to be a descendant that God had promised him that was going to be the Messiah. And Isaiah told us he was going to suffer many things, and he was going to atone for our sins. That was the message that Peter was giving here. He was saying that this resurrection is what saves. This Jesus Christ, who is resurrected from the grave, he now ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. And in the Gospel of John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." That is the testimony. That is the only way to be reconciled with God and our only way to have eternal life. Peter also testified to the certainty of Christ's exaltation. Where does Christ now sit? Devin, do you know that answer? Where does Christ sit today?
In heaven.
There you go. Good answer. He is in heaven at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Peter testified to that. He is not just sitting in heaven on a throne watching down. He is involved in our lives. And not only that, but the Bible says he intercedes for us. You know what that means? It means that when we have sinned and we go to Jesus and ask for forgiveness, Jesus is pleading with the Father. He's interceding. He's working on our behalf. He's like our attorney, saying, God, he is mine. He is mine. She is mine. She belongs to me. I've paid for their sins. Their sins are paid for. It's canceled. He also poured out the Holy Spirit. When he went to heaven, there was an exchange. He sent the Holy Spirit in his place. And this was a promise he made. In John 14:26, it says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I have said to you." And Peter's saying, this is the Holy Spirit you see today. This is the promise that Jesus made. And if Jesus wasn't the Messiah, you wouldn't be seeing this today. The Holy Spirit changes lives. He gives divine spiritual gifts to us. And today these people were witnesses of that. This tongue of fire coming out of these people, and they were speaking in other languages, praising God. I don't know if you've ever witnessed that. I have witnessed somebody come to Christ and begin speaking in a known language that I did not know. Come to find out later, it was Hebrew. It's pretty powerful. After Peter pleaded and testified about these things, pointing people to the Messiah through their own culture and through the Word of God that they understood, Peter offered this gift in verses 37 through 39. And that gift was the gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. You see, the gospel message begins to condition our heart. All these things that Peter was doing was conditioning our heart to begin to understand, okay, I need a Savior. I need something to rescue me because I can't do it by myself. In Acts 2:37, it says the people were cut to the heart. cut to the heart. This message wasn't full of graceful speech or somebody that was a trained speaker by any means. Peter was a fisherman. Fishermen don't have many opportunities to stand in front of crowds and talk, do they? None that I've seen. And here this man stood up that was a coward before and spoke this message that was a simple message, and yet it cut people to the heart. That's the power of the gospel. That is the power of the gospel. You don't have to be an elegant speaker for the Holy Spirit to use His own word to penetrate hearts. That's the beauty of it. If it was dependent on man, nobody would be saved. Nobody would be saved. You see, once this message is heard, it's now up to the hearer to make a choice. To make a choice. I'm either going to acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior and Jesus Christ is going to be my Savior. Or, no, I heard you. I don't want any part of this. What did the people do in this case? They said, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart, and the next question is, what shall we do? They were acknowledging that they were guilty and they needed to get right with God and they couldn't do it on their own. And Peter said, I have a remedy. Peter said what? What were the words he gave him? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Repent means to what? To turn away, right? To turn from your sin. It's an about face. Repent means to reject the things you once did, to reject the beliefs you used to have. And now turn back to God and turn to Christ. Baptism. Baptism was something that's been used at this point in time in history for centuries for different things. There's a water baptism that we read about with John and his people. He's baptizing them in the Jordan River. The act of being dunked in the water does not save you. Did you know that? Did you know that? No. It's not the act of being dunked in the water and being baptized in the water. What baptism to me means is committing your life to Christ. It begins with committing your life to Christ, and you make a public acceptance of that. You're telling the world, hey, I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I want to be cleansed of my sins. I'm accepting the atonement that Christ gave me. It means to die to self and be born again, to be raised up new. It means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you read about baptism in the New Testament, you'll see Paul speaking to others. Well, they were baptized. I'm trying to think of the exact words. They were baptized, but they weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so they lay hands and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 3:3, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Being rejuvenated, being reborn by the Holy Spirit. And so that's what baptism is. So we repent, we turn back to God, turn from our sins, turn to the righteous one, and we get baptized. We commit our life to God. We make a public acknowledgement of that. We get filled with the Holy Spirit. The promise here that Peter makes, he's stating basically that Christianity is not an exclusive club. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be righteous. You don't have to have all your problems straightened out. It's open for all who come and call on the name of the Lord. The gift is for all who are willing to receive it. The message has to be accepted for that to take place. It says in Acts 2:41, those who accepted this message were baptized. And it was about 3,000 who were added to that number that day. Now, if you're into math and statistics, you're probably wondering, well, how many total were there? What percentage of that was? Doesn't matter. 3,000 people is a lot of people.
Just to have 3,000 people listening to the message at all.
Yeah, that's a pretty big number. Now, here's the other thing. We don't know if they were all in that room at that one time or around them, if more people went out and shared the message. But according to this, it looks like Peter spoke and that was it. Now, a lot of people say, well, isn't there a special prayer you have to pray, or isn't there some way that something you have to do to accept Christ? What's my part? What do I have to do? Well, Romans 10:9-10 has that answer. Does anybody have that up and wants to read that? Romans 10:9-10.
I'll read it.
Okay.
If you declare in your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved.
Amen. It's that simple. Now, there are many who believe you have to say a specific prayer to receive God or receive Christ in your heart. I didn't pray that prayer. I asked God to come into my heart. I believe with my whole heart that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I confess. I say, God, I'm a sinner. I need your Son in my life. I can't do this. And I was saved at that moment. Doesn't require a special prayer. It's simply believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. The choice is always ours to make. The biggest thing and the biggest mistake we have is people can get caught up in a moment. They can get caught up in an emotional situation. They can be pressured. And they come and say, oh, I believe. It's more what's in your heart. Do you believe in your heart? And that's important for people to understand. They think, well, if we just confess it, if we just speak it out loud, we become a Christian. No, what do you believe in your heart? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? And it's really important when you're witnessing to people that they understand that. It's not a special prayer. It's believing and confessing. You know, the gospel message needs to be heard in our neighborhood, in our country, in our cities, in our states. We've deployed missionaries all over the world, but forgot about our own country. We saw in the stats that I shared last week that there are more Christians and more growth all over the world except for in the United States and Europe and Middle Eastern countries. We're a nation that was centered on Protestant church coming here, and yet our country now is in decline in confessing Christians. It's needed more than ever. And the question is, if the church is not actively sharing, who is? Whose responsibility is it for the gospel message to be shared?
Ours.
Each of ours, right? We all have that obligation to share the gospel, to make disciples of all nations. We get that all nations, and we think we have to get on a plane to share the gospel. It's like, no, your backyard needs the gospel more than ever.
Well, it seems like all the nations are coming here to get it.
No, they're coming here to give it. As Cindy and I talked about it a while back, we've met more missionaries that have been sent to the United States than ever before. Like, wait, you're a missionary and you're being sent here? They're like, yeah, you guys need Christ more than ever.
Well, I think with all the influx of various cultures of migrants, it's getting harder to keep up, so then have missionaries come help.
Peter gave us a great example of how to witness. First, he testified to the transformation of the brethren, changed lives. Second, he testified to the fulfillment of prophecy. You can point anybody in the Bible to certain things in prophecy and show them that this is Christ. This is what God did to remedy our problem, our fallen state. He testified to the divine approval of Jesus of Nazareth, that God said Jesus was his son. The signs and wonders accompanied him. He testified to the guilt of rejecting Christ. Hey, now that you know this message, the guilt is on you if you decide to reject it. He testified to the power of the resurrection. Many witnesses saw Christ come out of the grave. They saw him alive. They met with him. He testified to the inspiration of David. And to me, that is a cultural reference saying, hey, your own David, your king, talked about this Messiah. And his faith was in him. He testified to the certainty of Christ's exaltation, that Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. We saw him be taken into heaven. We saw him ascend. And now he intercedes for us. And then finally, after all that, Peter offered the gift of salvation. And that's how we share the gospel. You know, I believe that each person in this room has the ability to change the statistics that we've seen. The whole thing about the way the church was meant to work is it's a multiplication thing. If one person had four disciples under him, and those four disciples were raised up, and each one of them had four disciples under them, and it continued to exponentially grow like that, you would have a powerful church out witnessing to the world. And we've lost track of that. We've lost that concept. We have a big building and we have a pastor and we say, everybody come in here, I'm going to share a message. Then you go out and be disciples. No. Jesus invested in their lives. He taught them one-on-one. He spent time with them. He invested in their lives. Helped them to grow and develop into witnessing powerful disciples out in the community. But each one of us can change those statistics. How do we do it? One person at a time. One person at a time. That's what we are called to do. Let me close this in prayer.